The first reading is taken from the book of Judges, chapter 13, reading verses 1 to 14, and in the church Bibles it can be found on page 213. Judges 13, verses 1 to 14, the birth of Samson. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born." And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission?" And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or say any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe."
Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir in him in Mahanedan between Zorah and Eshtaol. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that reading from the book of Samson. We pray now, Father, as we think about your faithfulness and our disobedience, that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Just a few verses from Isaiah 9, you don't need to turn to it. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry, and when they are hungry, they'll be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they'll be thrust into thick darkness. But there'll be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone. Well, as you know, we're in the book of Judges, and we've been in the book of Judges for some weeks. And we're going to be coming now to the narrative of the final judge, the last judge, called Samson. And more information is given us on Samson than any of the other judges. So 4 chapters describe the ministry of Samson. And as I said, Samson is the final judge. He is the last judge. After Samson, there are no judges. So Samson is bringing the age of the judges to an end. He's bringing that era to a close when Israel was saved by the judges. And as he brings that age to a close, he's pointing forward to a new age. He's pointing forward to the ages, to the age of the kings. When Israel is going to now be saved, not by judges, but by kings. Glorious kings. Messianic kings. Kings who inaugurated a new age. The reign of David. The reign of Solomon. And so in a very real sense, Samson is the herald of this new age. And of course you'll remember, that's the big story of Samson, is the way he died. Remember how he died in the temple of Dagon. In the Philistine temple, standing in between two pillars, and he'd been tortured, and his eyes had been gouged out. And he dies in between these two pillars, and in a way his whole life is lived in between these two pillars. Between two ages, two epochs. The time of the judges, when Israel was being harassed and opposed by Midianites and Amalekites and Canaanites, which, if you like, is the age of death, the age of oppression, the age of despair, when the judges, all they could do was save Israel for a short period of time, but then they fell back under slavery. And he dies, as I said, pointing forward to this new age, a glorious messianic age when Israel was going to be secure. Her borders were going to be established. And when the kings of the earth would come up to Jerusalem, the queen of the south comes to marvel at Solomon's glory, at his wisdom, at his wealth. An age when the temple was built in Jerusalem. Time when Israel was at peace. So Samson dies. But in his death, he's pointing forward to this age that is just round the corner. Now, this, I think, is hugely relevant to us. Now, I know probably you don't believe me. When I was at theological college, one of my lecturers who taught preaching said, when people come to church, they'll listen to you expound things like the death of a judge and the coming of a new age, and they'll think, so what? So what? What's the death of this judge in Israel, 4,000 years, got to do with my life now? Answer that, vicar. I've got a roast in the oven. I'm scared if you go on too long, it's going to get burnt. I've got an interview this week. I'm sick to death. Why are you talking about two ages and epochs and judges and dying? What's that to do with my life now? My life this week? You're so irrelevant. It's a good, you know, I think that's a legitimate question to ask. But let me just press this on you because I want to make this hugely relevant to you. I think this is one of the most relevant things, if I can not be arrogant, but I think this is one of the most relevant things you'll hear all week. Because what we need to understand, the great truth, the glorious truth, is that, yes, we live under Samson, and that's significant, but what is more significant is we live after the death of Jesus Christ, who was not only the final judge, he is the prophet, the priest, and the king. He is the final prophet, priest, and king. He is the only prophet, priest, and king, and we live after his death. And you'll remember that Jesus died not in between two pillars, he died in between two thieves. And one thief died in despair. He died in the old age, in the old era. He died clinging to his hopes, which were no hopes at all. So he dies cursing and swearing and spitting. But the other thief dies in glory. Because he sees in the death of Jesus the final judge, the last king, the last prophet, the last priest, he sees in death in Jesus a new age that's just round the corner. He died with the hope of heaven. He said as he died, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And so in the death of Jesus, that thief glimpses a more glorious age. But as we live in between these two ages, we live on the cusp of this age, this present evil age passing away, and on the cusp of a new dawn, a new age about to emerge that's just around the corner, we face as a church huge challenges. Jesus spoke about that. He wondered about that, these challenges openly. Remember that parable of the unjust judge? Where this unjust judge refuses to give the widow any relief. And Jesus says, yes, of course, the judge may not give the widow any relief, but the time is coming when the great judge will return. And he will vindicate that widow speedily, says Jesus. But, says Jesus, when the Son of Man returns, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faith on earth? Now, Jesus is openly wondering aloud if when he returns, there'll be any faith on earth at all. And what Jesus is saying to us, and what the book of Judges and what book of chapter 13 is saying to us, although we live in between these two ages, we face huge challenges, and the challenges are so great, we may even lose our faith. So the first point is, we should be aware, as we live in these two ages, in between these two ages, we should be aware that there's a real danger of becoming completely faithless. That's the first point. The danger of faithlessness. We should be alive to this. Look how the book opens. I mean, chapter 13 opens. We read, normally, we're used to these words, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, we've heard that refrain over and over and over again. Again, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Amalekites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites. The Lord handed them over. And then, what we've always read up until now, well, we've always read that God did that, and they're under these oppressors for 40 years, but then they cried out to the Lord. But notice here, that pattern is broken. There is now no crying out to the Lord. Do you notice that? And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Where's the crying out? There is none. And you think, for goodness sake, what's happened here? Why is there this sudden break? And I think what the book of Judges is telling us, you've got to understand, we've got to understand that there is, and I've mentioned this before, that there's a huge war on. And that war is over your soul. You know what's happened. Men and women in the garden fell away from God. And God says, well, I'm going to send a savior. I'm going to send a rescue. He's going to rescue my people. And this savior, this Messiah is going to come through the people of Israel. And from that moment on, Satan is out to destroy God's plans. So Satan figures, if this savior is going to come from the nation of Israel, Israel must be crushed. And so what Satan does is he gathers together the Midianites, the Canaanites, the Amorites, and they're cruel oppressors. And they sell the people of God into slavery. They rape the women. They decapitate the men. They try and annihilate the nation of Israel from the face of the earth so that from Israel no savior would come. And so Ehud or Barak and Gideon sound the trumpet. And people rushed, you know, they wipe the cobwebs from their eyes, they put cold water into their faces, and they gather behind the judge, and the judge defeats their enemies, and they then live in peace. And that was what it was like under the Midianites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, because they were cruel oppressors. But the Philistines, you see, now they're a different kettle of fish altogether. We always think about, there's a term going around, oh, you Philistine, which means you barbarian. Actually, the trouble with the Philistines is that they were hugely sophisticated. Very, very cultured. Very smooth. Very progressive. And what the Philistines would do is that they'd come in and they'd say to the Israelites, look, we don't want to torture you. We don't want to rape your daughters. Come and live with us. Enjoy the benefits that we can give you. And they were very inclusive. And they tried to treat the people of Israel with great kindness. And so they wooed them. They said, come on, trade with us. Join us. Marry our daughters. We don't mind. Become one with us. And that was the danger. You see, this is much more difficult to deal with, isn't it? It's okay to deal with people who are oppressing you from the outside. It's when they appeal to you within. And they say, well, come on. And the trouble is with the nation of Israel, and this is why their lack of prayer is so significant, they had become so assimilated by the Philistines that they had stopped to pray. My friends, have you stopped praying? You've just stopped. It's too hard. Can't do it. Well, you know, it's like what's happened to these Israelites. Well, you see, in a way, they've been so assimilated by the Philistines that they've adopted the Philistine worldview. And they kind of now enjoy living with the Philistines. It's a bit like an alcoholic. You know what, alcoholism. It can take hold, and to begin with, the alcoholic might try to fight against it, but after a bit, they don't fight against it anymore, and they kind of like their alcoholism. They kind of like the self-pity. Poor me, and you know, I can't help it, I've got these problems. They like the attention. They even like their bouts in hospital where they're surrounded by nurses and doctors. They get all this attention, and they kind of begin to like it. It becomes the new normal. And what's happened to these Israelites is that they've accepted the new normal. They've accepted the lies that the Philistines keep on putting out, because the Philistines would have their public intellectuals. The Philistines would have their media. I mean, not as sophisticated as ours, but they'd have their media. And all the time was pumping out from the Philistine people to the Israelites, look, there is no such thing as two ages. There is no such thing as an age of death and an age of glory. Don't you understand? There's only this age. There's only this world. This age, this physical age, this material age, the age of flesh on the one hand, the age of blood on the other. And Israel began to say, yes, you're right. And they began to forget about God. And so she stops praying. She stops calling out to the Lord. Did you notice Samson's mother? We're not giving her name, but Samson's mother. She's childless. Well, that time, you know, as soon as you think of, by the time you get to the book of Judges, as soon as you come across a childless woman, you're meant to think of Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, the matriarchs of Israel. Now, when they were childless, what did they do? They cried out to I Am. They cried out to God. But here's Samson's mother, and she's completely silent. Silent in her misery. Silent in her barrenness. She's not calling out to God for hope, because she doesn't see God, and therefore she has no hope. There's no heaven, there is no earth, you know, there is no heaven, there is no glory, there is no hope. Imagine that there's no heaven. John Lennon told us to do it. It's easy if you try, because this world is all that there is. Earth, air, fire, and water. Spring, summer, autumn, winter. That's all there is. Vanity of vanities. And so Israel has now ceased to pray. Now, do you see how relevant this is for us? Because we live in a materialistic world. There was a virgin of the first century. There was also a virgin of the 20th century. Do you know her name? Madonna. She set herself up in opposition to the Virgin Mary. And the Virgin Madonna said, look, I just live in a material world. I'm not looking for love. I'm not looking for hope. I'm a material girl living in a material world. Now, I don't know if you like that song or not. I seem to remember throwing my shapes to it when I was an undergraduate. And we all did. We all jive to I'm a material girl. You know, we loved it. I think billions and billions of people heard that song and went, yes! We live in a material age. That song, within months, reached the top five in Australia, Belgium, Canada, Ireland, Japan, and the United Kingdom. Now, I know it's cheesy and cheap and silly, but it touched people where they were at. It said what people were thinking. And this new virgin of the 21st century, Madonna, gave us a materialistic view. She said, we've got to do what is right in our own eyes. That's a refrain in the book of Judges. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Of course you're going to do right in your own eyes. Whose other eyes are there to do wrong in? Nobody. But you see, what the Bible does, it doesn't give us a materialistic view. It gives us a theological view. And says, oh no, but there is God's eyes as well. There's not just your eyes. Don't just go around doing what's right in your eyes. Remember, those are the eyes of God. And so what's happened is that Satan is now so successful with the Israelites that he has deceived them. He is the great deceiver. The Bible tells us that the devil, Satan, is the deceiver of the whole world. He is the accuser. He is the ruler of this world, the god of this age. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And millions of people, billions of people, says St. Paul, follow the prince of the power of the air. And so the whole world marches in blindness to their destruction, doing what is right in their own eyes. Do you know the greatest threat to this church, St. John's in Oxford? And the greatest threat to the church in England is that we will be completely assimilated into our culture. That's the danger we're in. It's the danger, it's a war for your soul. Satan is deceiving people. He prowls around like a roaring lion. And so people become prayerless. How about you? Have you, I know you go to church, of course. It's wonderful to have you here, but have you basically fallen silent? Because you've lost hope. And you don't think there's an age to come. And you're starting to think that the only really thing that really counts in this world is your roast in the oven and your interview next week. So, that's the danger we're in. Faithlessness. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Well, we're faithless, but thank God that God is not faithless. That's the second point, by the way. God is not faithless. Look how the author brings this out, because there they are. There's Manoah and his wife, and they're silent, they're prayerless. And suddenly we read about this character called the angel of the Lord. Out of nowhere, he suddenly appears out of nowhere. The last time he appeared was under Gideon, which was 200 years previously, possibly. I'm not quite sure of the chronology. But he hasn't said anything for 200 years. Suddenly he appears, and he appears before Manoah's wife. And he says, behold. He says that twice. He says, behold, now you are barren and have not borne children. Therefore, and then he says, behold again. Behold, therefore, behold. He says, look, things are now going to change because God is now going to step into the scene. God is going to change things. It's not that Manoah and his wife are going to do anything. God's going to do it, everything. God is on the move. And he says to Manoah's wife, your child is going to be a Nazir, a Nazirite. Now you say to me, what's that? You know, what's the point of a Nazirite? Well, the point of a Nazirite is that he was a man, or it could be a woman, but a man totally given over to the Lord. So a Nazirite was never to touch his head. And so he, you know, his hair just grew all his life. He never shaved it. It must have been quite a sight, but like a Rastafarian, you know, really out there. It's like when the Israelites would sometimes give their vineyards over to the Lord. They wouldn't cultivate them. So they just go, you know, thorns and thistles everywhere. And so this Nazirite, Samson, he wasn't to shave his head. He wasn't to drink any wine or strong drink. In other words, he's not to be convivial. He's not to sit down in a fellowship with people. He's to be separate. And he's got to eat nothing unclean, so he can't join in fellowship meals with the Philistines because they eat prawns. And that's unclean. So he's not to do that. And what else is he not to do? He's not to touch any dead bodies. Because they're associated with life. They've been given over to God. And so all these things are meant to happen to Samson. And then the angel says, this child shall begin to save Israel. He's to do it. This man, separate, alone, distinct, apart from other people. You know, the other judges, Ehud, Barak, Deborah, they blew trumpets and armies would arise and follow them. When you come to Samson, he's always alone. He fights alone. He stands apart from all the Israelites. He fights alone. All he has at one point is the single unadorned jawbone of a donkey with which he slays 1,000 Philistines. But he does it himself. No one comes to his help. No one comes to his aid. He's completely and utterly alone. Now, Israel was in darkness. Spiritual darkness. Deep darkness. Isaiah the prophet picks up that theme in Isaiah chapter 9. Because just before he promises, just before he points forward to a child who's going to bring life into the world, he says that men and women were roaming throughout the earth. And they were looking to mediums and channelers and people to give them hope, starving and hungry. He says they looked up to God, but then they cursed God. And they said they turned to the earth. Now, when you turn to the earth, says Isaiah, what did these people find? They looked to the earth. Well, what did they find? Deep darkness. Because these mediums and channelers and tarot card readers only led them further into darkness. You know, it's really interesting. I found that when, you know, when Yeki and Mary came last week, didn't they? These are these missionaries we support in Kenya. And when Yeki's job is to set up a theological college where he trains clergy and others. And he says part of his job is to watch the culture. And, you know, he talked about that. I said, well, why do you watch the culture? He said, we need to watch the culture because if we're going to speak the word of God into the culture, we need to understand where the culture's at so we can speak a comprehensive word to them. And he said, you know, things in Kenya are changing rapidly. And we said, well, how? He said, well, it's just like England, really. He said, it wasn't so long ago when the bishops in Kenya, can you believe this? The Kenyan bishops had huge authority, huge power. Millions of people would listen to them. So when they were in trouble and anxious or afraid and didn't know what to do with their lives, they'd talk to the bishops, and the bishops would guide the people. Their bishops were the overseers of their souls. But when Yaki said, you know, now that's no longer happening. And the editors of the newspapers realized this. Now, editors are very in touch. You know, they've got the finger of the pulse of the country, don't you? The newspaper editors. And newspaper editors said, well, look, we've got a market here, because if people aren't turning to the bishops or the clergy anymore, we've got to create something for them to turn to. And he said this was their plan. This was how they thought about it. And they said what the editors decided to do was to create celebrities. And so they did. Out of thin air, out of nowhere, celebrities were created. And millions of people listened to them. We're living in a material world, and I'm a material girl. And they'll go, oh, yes. And these celebrities have become the bishops and overseers of their souls. Millions of people listen to them, follow them, vote this, and they voted. What's happening? Well, Isaiah told us they're looking to the earth. And what do they see when they look to the earth? Darkness and fearful gloom. But then, you'd think, you know, the Bible's written by one author. Then, all of a sudden, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living on the land of the deep darkness, a light has dawned. And Isaiah begins to speak of a child who's not going to begin the salvation of Israel, but this child is going to complete the salvation of the world. And that person was Jesus. Now, he wasn't a Nazarite. But he did come from Nazareth. And Jesus stood alone, separate from his people, distinct from his people. He died alone. He defeated Satan on the cross alone. And he did not do what was right in his own eyes. He did what was right in the eyes of his Father. And so he's a greater savior. And so in the fullness of time, when the world was in darkness, another angel came to another girl and said, you will conceive and give birth to a son. And you are to call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Now, Samson destroyed Philistines with his bare hands and with the jawbone of a donkey. How does Jesus destroy his enemies? Shall I tell you how he does it? He does it by offering you forgiveness. He does it by offering you hope. He does it by telling you that after death, there is the resurrection to eternal life. That's how he does it. He doesn't slay you with a sword. He slays you with his word. Because he gives you hope. And he gives you, he says, look, in my death, I'm inaugurating a new age. And this age is just around the corner. Do you remember how Paul puts that in Romans chapter 13? Besides this, he says, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up out of your sleep. Why, Paul? Why shall I wake out of my sleep? Because the night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, my friends, if you see that, do you know what you'll do? You'll start to pray. The word of God will so cut your heart that you'll cry out and say, what must I do to be saved? And I'll tell you what you must do to be saved. You must repent and believe the gospel. And then you will have eternal life. And then you will have hope. And then you'll see that you are on the cusp of a glorious age that's just about to burst into view. Amen.